It is just a great privilege for me today to be able to have Pastor Jamie come and preach. And many of you, especially who have young people in the church, are already, of course, really familiar with Pastor Jamie, or if you've heard him preach, he preached right before Vacation Bible School for us here as well. And what you don't get to see that I get to see is just behind the scenes how just really diligent and faithful Pastor Jamie is, and how hard he works, and Rachel, to just be a blessing, not only to the whole church family, but to me and to my family personally and specifically. And he's actually kind of been leading the campaign for me to take a little bit of time off, which, I was just thinking about it the other day. It's just kind of incredible. Pastor Asbury died unexpectedly, 5-6 years ago, and then 9 months later we had the first church fire, and then the move, and then the building project, and it's just kind of been just sort of relentless, and God has just blessed through all of it. It's just been wonderful to watch the way the Lord has worked and done things, but I was getting pretty tired, and you can tell it's starting to kind of wear a little bit, and so it's just so wonderful now to have with Pastor Farouk and Pastor Jamie and now my dad helping. It's just all of a sudden there's just like the Lord has just opened up some space for me to be able to take a little bit of rest, and I'm just so grateful for that. Pastor Jamie and Rachel, it's one of those things where when Heather and I talk about it, we just think, the Lord must really love us to send us people like Pastor Jamie and Rachel. And we just, it's one of those, you ever get somebody in your life where it's just like that person is a tangible expression of the love of God for you? And that's Jamie and Rachel. And they've got little kids themselves, and they're busy here at the church. And Pastor Jamie is always calling me saying, hey, don't do that. Let me do that. Can I do that for you? They showed up at our house unannounced a number of times with Thai food. That's pretty good. and have just really just been so such a great blessing. Our boys, I think, are possibly separated at birth. Right? Kyrie and Ami and Hugo, if you see the three of them running around, you'd be forgiven for thinking they're all related. And they're just such a great blessing to me. And the sermon this summer when Pastor Jamie preached was just a great help and an encouragement to me. And I've been praying for him and really looking forward to what the Lord's going to have to say to all of us through him this morning. So you just help me make him feel welcome as he comes. Here's Pastor Jamie.
Try not to get emotional now. That's a big build-up right there. it is well with my soul. I love that. I love that hymn. It is an amazing hymn. We actually spoke to the young people about that a couple of weeks ago, told the history, shared the hymn, and kind of went into a little detail about that. But every single time I hear that song, it gets me a little bit choked up. Because to be able to stay through all the trials and all the struggles and all the pain and all the everything, to be able to turn around and say it is well with my soul because of Jesus, that's an incredible thing to be able to do. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning, but I wanted to say that anyway. So I've been a Christian since I was 15, active in churches since I was about 15, but I've never actually preached on the passage of the woman at the well. For no real reason. It's never really kind of escaped like my preaching habit or anything like that. It's just never really gotten around to it. And I figured, hey, what a good opportunity to try and, checklist, get that out of the way, done. you kind of feel like God's got a message on your heart to be able to deliver. And that's what we're reading today and going through today is the woman of the well, John 4:1 to 30, actually, because again, I spoke to Pastor Josh about this a couple of weeks ago, and I said, every so often you've got your plan, you've got your sermon intact, and you're feeling confident and you're feeling good, and then Saturday night comes around and God goes, hey, that little bit extra right there? Let's just do that as well. And then you go, what? But I got 1 to 26 and it's perfect and it's great and it's going to be awesome. And then he goes, yeah, just extend that to 30. This extended like 4 extra verses. So I'm going to break all records today. We're going to go for a 4-hour service, okay? Thank you very much. Vic's already read the passage this morning, so I'm just going to go through this and read it to you. And just try and think, just try and clear your head for a second and just think about the words. What's actually going on in this passage? What's the imagery? What's the point in all of these pieces? What's the context? Why? Why are these things happening? Because that's how you unpack the phenomenal thing that happens throughout this verse, throughout this passage of Jesus talking to this woman at the well. Exactly what's going on. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll just start unpacking it together. Hope you've all got notes and stuff. If you don't, then it's not a problem. No test at the end, but still, hopefully you get something out of this like I did as well. But so chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But a water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went unto her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they came out of the city, came unto him. Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that we are able to get the gold out of this verse. Get the truth, get the nuggets, and apply it to our lives. God, that however we've walked into church this morning, however we're feeling, wherever we are in life, God, that we can look to you. Because you are God. You are the Christ. You are who you say you are, God. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this word. Help us to be able to walk out changed today. Even myself, as I'm talking, Lord, help us to be able to be changed, be different. In your name, amen. A Samaritan woman meeting the Messiah. An unlikely person meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Already, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Jesus approaching the ostracized, the outcasts, the unlikely, the rejected, the hurting. Isn't that everyone? Isn't that everyone? We've all been there at some point, right? The most simple but amazing truth that I got out of this passage, this whole section about Jesus Christ is that he's not a restrictive God. He doesn't just come to save those who are holy. He came to save everyone. He came to speak to everyone. He came for everyone. Didn't die on the cross just because you go to church. He died on the cross for everyone, for all. John 3:16, right? Yeah. But seriously, that simple truth, if that's the one thing that kind of sits with you this morning, that Jesus wants to talk to you in whatever state you are, whatever place you are right now, however broken, however hurt, however outcasted you feel, Jesus wants to talk to you. Jesus will talk to you. When I accepted that, when I first read this passage ages ago as a teen, the truth that kind of sat with me was, wow, Jesus wants to come and speak to me like that. So I need to do the same. I need to be willing to reach the outcast. I need to be willing to reach the broken, the hurting, the outsiders. That should be a challenge. So if that's the only thing you get from this sermon this morning, awesome. Because that's a very outward-looking challenge, and that should change who you are as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, but even just as a person of how you look at people. Everyone's broken. Everyone's hurting at some point. Everyone's been in that place. We're not all that different. You know, we've all had our highs and lows. Jesus is on a journey from Judea to Galilee. Why is this a big deal? We understand by visiting the passage that the woman who Jesus talks to is surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would have anything to do with her, a Samaritan. It wasn't normal. This wasn't how things happened. Reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, we understand as well that the unlikely person is the hero, is the good guy, is the person who actually saves the day. But it's a Samaritan. What? It's not the likely person. It's not who is meant to be saving the day. The priest should have, or the other guy should have, or someone else, but not them. The Samaritans were not just outcasts. They were like enemies of the Jews. They clashed heads. They were against each other. We read through the Good Samaritan. It shows that this hero is unlikely. It's unexpected. It's the one that the Jews despised. It's the one that was the enemy. He's the enemy. He's not going to save us. He's the bad guy. This is not how the movie goes. The bad guy's meant to be bad, and he's not meant to be good. He's meant to stay bad, right? No. You're human. You have a heart. You feel. Context is important. Context is so important when we read the Bible. We read around it. We read the Bible. Read all the little footnotes at the bottom. See where things refer to. But when we read this verse as well, we realize that Jesus isn't just speaking to a single woman. He isn't just by a random well. He's approaching a Samaritan woman in Samaritan land, asking to drink Samaritan water, right? It's their land. He's not meant to be here. Context tells me, you're not meant to be here, mate. Get on out. Why are you here? This is strange. Jesus, the Jew, did not belong. Right? As a Jew, Jesus did not belong there. The woman didn't know who Jesus was. The woman didn't know that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. She knew he was a Jew. Jesus, the Son of God, had every right to be there. Every right to be there. But again, context. We read the passage. She's talking to a Jewish stranger by a well. Who is this guy? Like so many in this world, they don't know who he is. They're missing a part of the puzzle. They don't know who he is. Yet. Right? There's this yet. There's something that's going to happen here. Months before Kyrie was born, I'm English, by the way. That's why I've got a random accent. So I'm going to talk about football. And it's not American football, okay? It's English football. It's the proper thing. It's the big deal. When I talk about football in America, I specifically call it American football because that's what it is. So I'm going to talk about football in England, okay? No booze. How dare you? I'm trying to preach. But I am a Liverpool fan. I am I'm a red. That's my team. That's my color. That's who I am. That's part of my identity. That is how I have chosen to be, and that is who I am identified as through my family. Rachel surprised me with Liverpool tickets to go and see a game. Whew. This is going to be awesome. 46,537 people stacked into Anfield Stadium, all singing the same songs, all singing the You'll Never Walk Alone, all cheering for the fans, and it's amazing, and the atmosphere, and whoa, this is going to be incredible. It was. But in Liverpool, there's two teams. Same city, two teams. As Liverpool, we are the Reds. We have history. We are the best, blah, 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 blah. And then there's the Blues, Everton. Me and Rachel support Liverpool. We're Reds, that's what we do. My boys are Reds, they will be Reds. Do not convince them otherwise. Everton are blue. We watched the game, it was incredible. Liverpool win, 2-1, great game, last minute goal, fantastic. Wow, this is incredible. Everton lose that night. Context is everything, right? If Everton won, there wouldn't be a problem. Now, when I tell you the distance between stadiums, it tells you the problem. 0.8 miles between this rival and this rival, separated by a park, is the distance between the stadiums. Oh, there you go. I forgot to click. Sorry. There you go. Yeah. The red square is Liverpool. The blue square is Everton. That's it. That's how close we are. 0.8 miles. A park separating. Fights. Aggression. Violence. Clashing of heads. We're walking back towards town center. I don't know if I... is this laser going to work? Where's the laser on this? Is there a laser on this? Top button? Let's see. Oh, there we go. Laser. Right, okay. Liverpool, Anfield. We are walking towards the town center. But as you can see, there is one main road here that goes on the outsides of the park. We're walking. Rage sees a shortcut. Hey, can we go through this way? Because Google Maps is telling me it cuts out like 15 minutes of our walk. It's just going to be, you know, we'll be back before like 10 o'clock tonight. This is going to be great. No. No. Can't take that path. Can't walk down that way. You're wearing a red shirt. I'm wearing a red shirt. Ain't going to happen. Now, you think it might not be that serious. But it's serious. You know. I would say I would try and find a rivalry between MLS teams here, but you guys have not had it long enough, okay? It's not going to work. But this has been going back since like 1892. Families torn apart and fighting against each other because you chose to be a red and you chose to be a blue. We're walking back and we decide to take the long route round because if we went through that short route, there'll be trouble. It had a reputation. Everton lost that night. That means people are going to be upset. That means people are going to be emotional. That means there's a risk going through that park. Every single bit of me says, it should be safe, it should be fine, but no. Me and my wife, my pregnant wife, will not be walking through that park tonight. Not wearing these shirts, not tonight. We can't step in that area. We can't go that way. It's not going to end well. I know it. People may not. Rach maybe not, wasn't as aware of the rivalry and the aggression. But as you can see, this is just in a game. This is just the 90 minutes of kicking a football around, and you have aggression of headbutts and elbows and fighting and dirty slide tackles that leave people with broken legs and fans clashing. And again, just aggression upon aggression. We're not walking through that. We're not walking that path. We're not going that way. For as long as they've been around, they've been against each other. Okay? Both clubs from the same city, same birthplace. One went one way, one went the other. Funny story for you as well to add to this. 5,000 miles. That's how far we moved. England to the Pacific Northwest, up to Bellingham. And 5,000 miles, and the church plant that we joined had an Everton fan, had a blue. And I'm like, what? Who are you? And he's blatantly American. He's wearing the American flag shirt. You know, he knows. And I'm like, how do you become an Everton supporter? And he gives me this long answer, and I'm like, ah, you don't know anything about football. We're both Christians. We both go to the same church. We both worship. We both pray. We both read our Bibles. But there was an unspoken tension. And it's sad. It's sad because it is just a divide. It's just an extra divide, right? It was awkward, right? But that's my football stories this morning. Football. Thankfully for you guys, we're not talking about football anymore. So we're going to skip over to that. But we're going to talk about the woman at the well. We're not talking about football. We're not talking about sports. We're not talking about a savior with a bad sense of direction. We're talking about God's plan. This was part of the plan. Traveling through Samaria was part of the plan. It was custom for the Jews not to go through that land because of the tension, because of the aggression, because of the violence, because of that stereotype that we see in the good Samaritan when everyone goes, what? They're the good guy? That's why they wouldn't go through that area. There's a reason. But Jesus took this path. There is a woman he needs to meet in the land. On this path, at this time, it is all in God's plan. I love this, because in other translations of the Bible, it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. In the King James, it says needed. Needeth. Need. Need to do it. There's a certainty there. Had to, there was no other choice. No, I need to. I am making this choice to go through here. There's a difference. It is needed. It was not a choice. He is to go this way to take the path that no one else does. This is who he chose to reveal himself to. A sinful Samaritan with a past. In the heat of the day, I am who you speak of. Needed. As it mentions in the passage, Jesus was departing Judea to Galilee. He needed to go through, I'm going to keep saying needed and really emphasize that so you guys remember that. He needed to go through Samaria, passing through the foot of Mount Gerizim on the outskirts of Shechem. There is where we're talking about right there. Google map it. Mount Gerizim, still around. Real place. Even one guy did one of those whole, like, pictures around himself to do a whole landscape. Looks incredible from the top of Mount Gerizim. It's right there. It is a place in the Bible. It is a place that is still here. This is roughly where it takes place. I'm not going to say I got it exactly accurate because it's just a big red arrow. But the point is, we're talking about somewhere that is real. We're talking about something that happened. We're talking about Jesus meeting a Samaritan in Samaritan lands at this foot of a mountain, at a well, in the heat of the day. This is a thing that happened. I'm not crazy to think that the Bible actually happened, am I? Like the things in here that are real. That's why I say that. The sun was hot. It was at its highest. Sixth hour of the day, that would be noon. Just the way they counted the hours back then. It was too hot to be doing work at this time. It's too hot. Why are you doing this? Why are you putting yourself through this? No one else is around. Jesus takes a seat next to a well. Usually one of the disciples would have drawn the water. They would have passed it around and served everyone, and it would have been nice. But they had gone to town to get some food and go shopping and whatever, you know, it's all good. Jesus on his own. A lady approaches at this time of day, the heat of the day, carrying these water jars, ready to do her work. Usually, you would do this type of work in the early hours, the late hours of the day. Avoid the heat. What's the point in putting that extra stress on you when you could just do it in the cool, right? Usually there would be a crowd of people doing it all at the same time. This is where they would socialize. This is where they'd catch up with their friends. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, good. Saw you yesterday. How's your day been since then? You're good. And they'd walk to the well and they'd draw water together. And that would be the point of the day where they would talk. And they'd do work and they'd be together. The well wasn't just a water hole, it was like a social place as well. But there, here is this woman on her own, in the middle of the day, not expecting to see anyone else at this well. She's not expecting them, let alone a man, let alone a Jew. Jesus asks her to draw him a drink of water. Her response is just a glimpse of the magnitude of this question. How is it that you, being a Jew, asks a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? What? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Let me remind you, we have no dealings with each other. Why are you asking me to get you a drink? That's crazy. A Jew addressing a Gentile, a man addressing a woman. A Jew addressing a Samaritan, even, let's go that far. Scandalous. This is not right. But this conversation is incredible. It gives hope. Hope on hope and hope that actually you are never too lost. Even if you're not meant to be talking to this person, he's going to give you life. You just need to accept it. This conversation that starts with this, what? You're asking me to do that for you? What? And it ends with everlasting life, living water. It starts with a question. Give me a drink, please. Can I get a drink? A little bit thirsty. Would you mind if I had a drink? To Jesus offering water of a different kind. Living water. This is more than what the water that Jacob's well can provide. The woman knows the life that this well has brought. Hey, Jacob, his sons, his livestock, everyone around comes and draws water from this well. This well is life-bringing water. Because it's done it for Jacob and then his sons and then the livestock and their like whole legacy and what they even are around for now. Everything has been provided through this well. That's why I'm here, because I've got to get water from this well to give me life, to help me live, to quench my thirst. The water that Jesus offers is salvation water. It is everlasting, eternal life. It's a gift from God. God himself sat at the well offering you a different kind of water. Salvation is not a reward we earn by our works. We know this, right? Yeah. But it is a gift we receive by God's grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal. Oh, gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Romans 6:23. Gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is not what we do for God. It is God's gift of amazing grace to us. Amazing grace to us. But living water, the offer of living water is not the same as what I think is living water, and maybe what you think is living water. My idea of living water is like a rushing river, you know, whoosh, and you walk towards it and you hear it and you're like, that thing is moving and it is fast and it's just got life growing through and it is pouring its way through and it is watering everything and it looks incredible. Or living water being the crashing sea, whoosh, up against the sand or against the rocks, and wow, this thing is moving, it is moving, it is living, there is life in there, wow. It's not what Jesus is on about. That's my understanding of living water, of moving water, a body of water that is not stagnant, right? We don't understand what Jesus is truly offering here. It's a gift. We learn that Jesus can gift that living water to those who ask of it. It is something only he can give. You're not going to get that from me. You're not going to get that from Pastor Josh, Pastor Farouk, Pastor Don. You're not going to get it from human. That is not from us. That is from God. We can't do that for you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But she's stuck on this idea that this well is what living water is. This well, that's where life came from for her. That's where life came from for Jacob and his sons and his livestock and all the people around that came to that well. That's where life comes from. That's what we understand as the living water. If only you knew. Only you knew. You have nothing to draw with. How are we supposed to get this living water? How are we supposed to get this thing? You haven't even got anything in your hand. She's still thinking of the world. She's still thinking of the physical, of the stuff that's around. If you drink this water, you'll have life, life everlasting. The woman is still thinking of Jacob as well, but Jesus is talking of water that is greater, deeper, and higher than she could ever imagine. The water that she's thinking of is right down at the bottom of this dark coal, and he's saying, drink what I've got for you instead. Don't draw from darkness. Draw from me instead. Don't draw from the world. Draw from me. Her mind is on earthly things. But this water that Jesus offers is greater. You will be thirsty again. You will. That is the sad reality of this world. You will be thirsty again. What the world offers, it does not quench. Does not last. Whoever drinks of this water I give him will never be thirsty again. This great news of the sufficiency of God. Only, I should have hit the thing. I should have. I missed my opportunity. Only Jesus satisfies, right? That is it. That is it. The world's water does not quench. It does not quench. It does not last. It does not sustain. It will not stay. It will not keep my mouth, undry. But Jesus, Jesus. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus satisfies. Whoever comes to him, whoever asks of him, will never be thirsty again. What an invitation! What an invitation! Just come and ask. You will never thirst again. Never! Never! Wow! Water that is eternal. Gift of God. Gift of God. Gift from God. The woman's response makes us aware that she doesn't understand what was truly on offer. She mentions about, give me it so I don't have to come back and draw again. Give me it so I don't have to come back here and get this water again. So I will not have to draw from this place again. There's sadness. There's something there. I've done this walk countless amount of times on my own in the heat of the day. I'm lonely. I'm isolated. I'm outcast. I'm looked upon as bad. I've got a reputation, and I make this same walk every single day, carrying the same water jug to pour some water into it and bring it back again. Don't make me do that again. Give me some relief, Jesus. She doesn't understand that what Jesus is offering isn't just life and a little bit of a break. He's offering everlasting, right? It isn't just a break, it's a life change. It's a change in your life. It isn't just a sip, it's a pouring, right? The other day, this is not on my notes, so I'm going off topic slightly. The other day I was watching YouTube videos, and I mentioned this before briefly, maybe not to you guys, but to the young people. But I was watching this guy doing this crazy act, and he decides to start driving his car. And halfway through, he cranks his radio, and he undoes his seatbelt, and he jumps out the side, and he jumps on top of the car, and he starts dancing on top of his car. And it's all this type of prank thing, and you're going, wow, what is this crazy guy doing? And suddenly he slams, boom, into a fire hydrant, and then this water just starts pouring out, and you see him like, oh, he's been thrown off, he stands up, his car rolls back, and it shows the damage of the car, and it shows his fire hydrant that is just spewing this water, and you see he runs over and he grabs the crank that's came off, and he's just trying to force it in, back into this thing to stop the water from coming out, and you're going, well, that's not going to be the solution. But that's the type of thing that Jesus is offering right now. That outpouring, that whoosh, that drenching of everlasting, life-giving, life-changing water. Life-saving water. Soul-saving water. That is a gift from God. Just an illustration that helps you. Just in New York, and now know what I look at on YouTube. But it's not just a sip. It is a pouring. You're not just asking for a cup to quench right now. You're asking for an everlasting pouring of this life-giving water. And that's what Jesus is offering. Go call your husband. Here we learn of the woman's checkered past. The many husbands that she had. She has a past, but Jesus still approaches her. She has sin, but Jesus still comes. She has problems, but Jesus still is there to talk to her. Whew. I don't know what that gives you, but that gives me great hope, because it means that whenever I've done something wrong, that my Lord Jesus Christ is going to be waiting for me just to come up and be like, oh, hey, I just got my water. Don't even worry about it. He's going to be waiting for that conversation. He's not going to avoid it. He is going to be there. There is sin, but she is still important to Christ. She is a sinner, and that is exactly who he came for. We can accept the good news of salvation, God's gift of amazing grace. But with that comes repentance, right? You accept the gift, and it makes you change. It makes you try and get rid of all the dirt and all the problems, because actually I've accepted something better here. Salvation instead of sin. We trust in Jesus, our Savior, to get us to heaven, not our good works. We can't work our way out of this. We have to trust him to get us there instead. There's salvation, right? For us to recognize our deep need for a Savior, first we need to recognize what sinners we are. I'm a sinner. I need saving. I am in trouble. I need help. We are sinners. We have a sin problem, right? We need someone to help. We need someone to save us. I can't save myself. My works aren't going to pull me out of this mess. I need something more. Thankfully, amazingly, we have a God that offers just that. I have no husband. And Jesus says, you are right. You have had five. The one you have right now is not your husband. It's not your husband. You've spoken truth. You've still spoken truth, right? Jesus pinpoints the issue here, the problem. In Jewish law, it states you cannot exceed the traditional limit of three husbands. Jewish law back then, right? I know, it's kind of crazy. But the problem is saying, hey, you're living this way. You're living this lifestyle. You're accepting that this is okay, where actually what I'm offering you is a completely life-swapping, life-saving, living water. You don't need to live that way anymore. You don't need to accept that as okay. Look at me instead. No wonder she's walking by herself. Right? Not three husbands, but five? What? The judgment, the reputation. She has a reputation and it is not good. But through that, through this conversation, she recognizes that there's something different about Jesus. Oh, sir, I think you may be a prophet. It's like, wow, okay. That's what you're getting out of it. You know, she recognizes there's something about Jesus, though. Something different about you. You're not judgmental. You're not coming at me aggressively. You're not telling me to move on so you can get water instead. You're talking to me like I'm a human being, but you know something about me that people may not know. You know something a little bit more than what I've told people before. I think there's something significant about you, but I'm going to go as far as say you're a prophet. What happens next is just what happens every single day for a lot of us, and probably myself. But things get personal, and she tries to change the subject, right? Oh, you want to talk about my husband's? Okay, well, you're a Jew, so let's talk about that. Or how about, you want to talk about my husband's? Let's talk about where the right place to worship is. Or you know what? Let's talk about a theological debate that's going to take us away from this question and put it over here instead. You want to talk about my past? Oh, yeah, that's cool, not awkward at all. Yeah, nice shoes. Nice shoes, Don. Hey, let's talk about those instead, right? Nice weather we're having, okay? Yeah. Just what happens. Hey, don't pick on my sin when there's this big gaping theological hole here that we should talk about instead. She throws a curveball. American reference for you, okay? Look at that, okay? But while she does that, she reminds Jesus that him and her are not the same. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Like, who are you to talk to me like this? Why do you think you're better than me? What's, you know, all the stuff that follows that, all the history of aggression and violence and separation and divide comes up again. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, though. Josh has been preaching through Genesis, and it just reminds me of who told you that you were naked? Who allowed you to do this? Well, the woman! You know, let's talk about that instead! Don't talk to me about this sin! Don't talk about me saying that, you know, I've got a problem being naked and stuff, but she did this, and then there was something else, and there was a snake, and get it off of my sin. Get it over there! It's just what happens. As a defense mechanism, that is what humans are really good at doing, trying to divert. Right? Let's not talk about the awkward stuff. Let me shift the blame slightly here. Let me shift focus. As soon as it gets uncomfortable and it involves our sin, we're quick to pass the blame and get the attention off of us. That's just my personal experience. That's how I sometimes motivate myself. Actually, this is kind of awkward now. Let's throw in a joke and make them laugh and smile, and hopefully they'll forget about that whole conversation, and we're going to be good instead. It's just a defense mechanism. Don't look at me. Don't look at my brokenness. Don't look at my hurt. Don't look at my pain. Let's look over here instead. Bright light. Look over here, please. Please. Give me the fame. Give me the glory. Give me the status. But as soon as you want to start talking about my sin, let's talk about where we should worship instead, right? Let's talk about that big theological thing. But Jesus' response is fantastic. He takes that curveball, whoosh, home runs it. Another reference for you Americans. But, I'm going to paraphrase, doesn't matter where you worship, it matters who you worship. Doesn't matter where you worship, it matters why you worship. Doesn't matter where you worship, it matters about your heart, right? Yeah, but if I go here to this mountain and I start worshiping and everyone can see me worshiping in the right place and I'm worshiping the loudest and this is great and I've got the most things about it and everyone can see how good I am at worshiping, doesn't matter about your outside appearance, it matters about the heart. It matters about who you worship. Nowhere. He doesn't take up the debate. He doesn't take the bait from the little, come on, let's talk about this debate instead of this big theological problem about where we should worship. Jesus just says, no. I'm not going to talk to you about specifics, but I'm going to talk to you about the big thing here, and that is who you worship. And how, your heart. Because actually, we all come to church and we dress our nice clothes and we wear a nice thing. We could be living completely different lives inside. We could scrub up pretty well, but God knows what's going on inside, right? And that's just the truth. It doesn't matter where or what you're wearing. This suit doesn't make me extra holy. Doesn't mean I'm closer to Jesus. It's about the heart. It's about the inside. God knows, right? It's about the heart and not about how you look. There you go. The woman shows some theological knowledge. She knows some background in theology, and she says, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, and he's going to be coming soon. He's going to tell us all these things. But isn't that what he's just doing for you? Right? The Messiah's come, and he's just started talking truth to you, talking about your life, talking about your past, talking about who you are, what's going on with you. But when the Messiah comes, he's going to come and he's going to tell us all these things, all these happy things. Why would he focus on my bad? Why would he focus on my sin? Why would he focus there? Because, there's happy stuff that we can be talking about instead. That's what the Messiah is going to come for. No. Because just focusing on the happy doesn't make your heart any better. Focusing on the happy doesn't mean that there's not sin in your life. Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. But we're going to talk about something a little bit awkward. And then you can get through to actually see who I am instead. I am who you speak of. Who you speak of, I am he. I am he. I am this guy that you are talking about. Mic drop, right? Jesus doesn't do this often. Jesus doesn't confirm to people who he is often. You read the Bible, you read through the Gospels, everything like that. There is not many instances where he turns around and says, yes, I am Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Son of God. Instead, he sometimes answers with a question or says, hey, don't tell anyone what we did here today. Move along. Right? But he chooses to confirm it to this woman, to this Samaritan woman. This woman with a past, this woman with sin, this woman with five husbands, whoa. He chooses to tell her, I am Christ. And again, what hope does that bring to us? That Jesus Christ would turn around to a sinner, a lady in that situation, with that lifestyle, with that all that background. He turns around to her and says, I am Savior of the world. What that screams to me wow, he's going to talk to me as well. Because I've got problems. I've got sin. I've got a background. I've got a reputation. I've got whatever. We're not perfect. But Jesus still comes up and says, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to find you and I'm going to talk to you. In that situation where I may not be allowed, where I may not be welcomed because of my status or my culture or my background or anything like that, I'm going to come and I'm going to talk to you. You're not going to expect me, but I'm going to be there. What hope that is. And then this incredible reaction to this confirmation of I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. Disciples come back and they're like, oh, you're talking to a woman. Oh, you're talking to a Samaritan. Oh, this is crazy. But they don't ask, like, what are you talking about? They don't pry. They don't prod. They don't interject. They allow this to play out because they're seeing something happen here to this woman's heart. They're seeing something happen where Jesus is working in an incredible way. The woman who came to the well to draw water from that well, to do the job she intended that she'd been doing day in, day out, for however long she had been doing it for, dropped her jars and went to the city and started telling them about Jesus. I've got a job. I know what I'm meant to be doing here. I know what my role is. I'm meant to be picking up this water and taking it home so we can continue our daily stuff. Man, this guy is incredible. I need to tell someone about him. This could be the Christ. This could be the guy, even though he's just confirmed it. This could be the guy. I need to go and talk to people about it. Come and see a man. Could this be the Christ? Could it be the one that we are waiting for? Is this the guy? Come and see him. Come and see him for yourself. He's just been talking to me about my life, about my problems, my sin, my heart, everything. He knows stuff about me. Come and see him yourself. They had come out of the city to see Jesus. Jesus chose to speak and reveal that he was the Messiah to the most unlikely of person. And her reaction, without a declaration of real, like a real declaration of faith, her reaction is to run and tell people about who this guy is. That is what Jesus does. That is the power of Jesus Christ and his spirit to make us turn and want to share it with people. Man, I got a glimpse of how good this guy is. I'm pretty sure he's a prophet. He could be the Messiah, but I need to tell you to go and see for yourselves, because then you'd know. Then you'll know who he is. She ran to the people who ostracized her, who judged her, who put this, you have to get water from the well at this time of day because no one else is here, because no one else wants to be around you. She ran to those people and said, come and see this guy. He knows everything. She ran to those people who judged, who pushed her out. She told them who Jesus was. What courage. What confidence. But it wasn't about this action. It was about what Jesus had done. It's about what he had done in this passage of showing her who he was and what he could offer. Living water, everlasting life. That you don't need to live this way, you can live this way instead. You just need to ask. You just need to talk to me. Again, Jesus lowering himself to talk to those who are outcasts. To talk to the ostracized, to talk to the unlikely, to talk to the rejected and the hurting. Showing the care, the need to talk to those. Jesus needed to travel through Samaria. There's something incredible about this passage that just screams out to me, and I've already said it once, but I want to say it again, and then we'll get Nancy up to come and start playing in a second. But the fact that Jesus would do this, the fact that Jesus would go against all culture, all lines, all divides, everything like that, means that no one is unreachable, right? That wasn't a very large amen, so I don't know what to say about that. But no one is unreachable, right? Because that means that Jesus has a heart for everyone. Because he wants to reach everyone, because he will go across and he'll put himself in situations where he is with a Samaritan woman at a well on his own in the middle of nowhere, where people could start saying, oh, this is bad, this looks bad, this looks bad. Jesus is just saying, I need to speak to this woman. I need to speak to her. She needs to know who I am. And what that does to me is it just tells me this is exactly how I should be talking to people as well. If I am a follower of Christ, if I am bringing the Lord's word to people, then I need to say everyone is reachable. Everyone needs to be talked to. Everyone, even with the divides, even with the lines in the ground, even with the different statuses everyone has now. And there's so many and it's so sad, but Jesus has a heart for them. Jesus wants to reach them. Jesus loves them. Nancy, would you mind coming up, please? Thank you. So maybe when you came to church this morning, you're in a bad place, or maybe you're in a great place. Maybe we just need to spend more time with Jesus. Maybe we need to put those jars down. Maybe we need to put down the things that we're holding to work our way through stuff and just sit. Maybe just a reminder that Jesus doesn't mind who you belong to or where you line yourself. You're still part of his family. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. Maybe you felt that people have outcasted you. Maybe you've been pushed out. Maybe you've been ostracized. Maybe you felt judged. Jesus still loves you. Jesus still wants to talk to you. And maybe it's about the response of knowing who Jesus is. When's that opportunity to run and tell? When's that opportunity to be able to speak of this amazing man that we have been introduced to? Maybe you've been waiting. Maybe you've been hesitating. Run. Run and tell them. Just take some time to think about how you relate to this passage. This incredible conversation, the hope that Jesus brings, the life, the living water that can be applied to your life, and what that could mean to the people around you, to your families, to yourself. Jesus cares. Jesus loves. Jesus is not scared to walk through those places that you're a little bit nervous of. With Jesus, we should have that confidence also. Okay.
All right, thank you, Pastor Jamie. Well, if you all would just take a moment, just bow your heads and just take a moment just to quietness with Jesus and whatever the Lord wants to speak to you about this morning, I'd encourage you to not leave here today without doing some business with the Lord. I wrote a bunch of notes down, brother. I got a lot out of that. Thank you. One of the things the Lord spoke specifically to me about was that Jesus didn't want the woman to draw from the world, but rather to draw from him. The Lord really spoke to me just that thought. too often I'm trying to find satisfaction, even in just small ways, from something in the world. And you just end up thirsty again. You just end up thirsty again. What does the Lord want to speak to you about this morning? If you don't know, I'd encourage you just to spend the next few... We're going to sing in just a moment. Before we do that, what is it the Lord wanted to talk to you about today? You do a little bit of business with him. Use these next couple moments of quietness. And Brother Nixon, come. We'll sing a verse here of this song. We'll go. We'll have food, some time of fellowship. But first, take a few moments. Do a little business with God. Listen, if Pastor Jamie mentioned, if you're one of the ones that's felt rejected, unsure if Jesus really wants to talk to you, listen, he does. Jesus wants to talk to you. If you're not sure where you stand with him, please don't leave today without grabbing one of us. We'd love to take a Bible, show you how you can know for sure that you have Jesus as your Savior. Wherever you're at with him, talk to the Lord right now. Take a little time, do some business with him.